Corinthians 12. Dolores has got a son, a daughter-in-law that has got, was it her mother or aunt that died? Aunt passed away, and her daddy was in the hospital. Her name's Angie, but it was her parents. And we remember them also. 1 Corinthians 12. We've been looking at the church and the metaphors of the church. Metaphors are a figure of speech containing an implied comparison. I looked that up. I kind of knew what it meant, but I wanted to say it in the right way. We saw the church is called the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 and beginning of verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And it compares it then to the foot and the eye and the hand and the ears. As members of a body, so are we members of the body of Christ. And says in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And talks about there can be competition and envy and all of these kind of things, which should not be among members. For we have a purpose and a part, just as the parts of our body have a purpose and a part, and they're not in competition with one another. In verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So the church is likened unto a physical body, and Christ is the head of the body. Just like our body, our head is where our brain is, tells our body what to do, gives signals to our hands and our feet, and they are automatic in the way that they worked. And so Christ gives us all the instructions of how we are to serve and to live and to please him and do the work that he's given us to do. We who are saved have been placed into the body as God has chosen. And we have different functions, but we work together in complement of one another to edify and build up one another and help one another to become stronger in the faith and grow in the Lord. Now, Paul described at least six features of the body in this passage of Scripture from verse 12 through verse 28. And he said that that the body, in verse 12 and 13, has an organic unity about it. We're all part of one body. The church body is living. It is an organism because we who are part of the body all share the same life. We have eternal life that has been given us by God, and as an organism shares life of all parts. And we as parts of the body all share the same life, and that is the life that God has given unto us. And so the church is living. That provides a unity in the body, and that is vital. We see that we've been placed into the body by God. That's the act of adoption, that God saves us. We're born into his family by faith through the power of the Spirit of God in salvation. And then God places us in the body of Christ as it pleases him. And that is the rite of adoption, son placing. So as we have been placed into the body of Christ, God has given us his Spirit in our salvation, and he has gifted us by his Spirit, and he allows us to produce the fruit of the Spirit that our work for him might be pleasing and acceptable in his sight. And so all of us can seek to find our place of service that God would have us to do. Secondly, in verse 14 through 20, this unified body has great diversity. There are all types of ethnic groups. The book of Revelation says there will be people in heaven singing praises unto the Lord Jesus Christ from every tribe, every language, every ethnic group of people in the world. There's people going to be saved from every group. And we'll all be together in heaven one day, and we'll be together. And the church is made up of those who are saved, no matter what language, no matter what ethnicity, no matter whether we're male or female, regardless of what our abilities are. Some people, I teasingly say sometimes that I'm as dumb as a box of rocks sometimes, you know, but people can be not very smart in some ways and might be brilliant in other ways, you know. I knew a guy that couldn't read and write, but he could build things and run a farm and every kind of piece of equipment. He could keep it working and running and all that sort of thing, but yet he couldn't read the pages of the Bible, and he would have somebody else read it to him. And he had abilities in certain ways that exceeded other people, and yet he had needs because he could not read and did not know how to do that. Our diversity complements one another so that we help each other grow in the faith, and we help build up one another, which is our function as a part of the body, is to build up the body of Christ. Verse 13, all truly saved are in the body of Christ. There are many churches, but not all who are part of those churches are in the body of Christ, because many churches do not teach salvation by grace through faith. And you can't be saved by rituals. You can't be saved by works. You can't be saved by adhering to teachings of a man. Is the denomination does not have the power to save. Salvation's in Christ and Him alone. And when we're saved, we receive the Spirit of God, and that's what places us into the body of Christ. There are many people that are religious but don't have a relationship with God because they don't know Christ as their Savior. So it's vital that we recognize that just people being religious doesn't mean that they have the answers of what they need to know about being saved, and they're not really our brother and sister in Christ if they have not received the Lord Jesus. They're not in the body if they have not the Spirit. In verse 21 through 27, he makes the fourth statement, the body is made up of all true believers to be mutually edifying of one another. We're as a family, and we are the family of God. We should love God, and we should love one another and help build up one another in the word and in faith. The members of the body make the body of Christ visible. Christ is in heaven, seated on the right hand of God, but by His Spirit, He is in all places at all times. He's omnipresent. But that is not visible to the unsaved world. So we make God visible to the unsaved world if we do as we should do and live for Him and serve Him and put forth the fruit of the Spirit in our daily life. People can see our testimony, and it reveals our belief. Our behavior should be controlled by our belief. If we believe right, we ought to behave right. And if we do, then we can have sway with the world. The world will judge God and judge the church by the actions of the members. So it's vital that we seek to have a testimony, that we walk with God daily, that we live in the light as He's in the light. We've been raised to walk in newness of life, and we should recognize the importance of the light of the church and the members and the Word of God to show the way to people. And then lastly, the true believers make up the body are animated by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit work through us to build up and edify the body of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If we could each day, wouldn't hurt a bit to remind ourselves of this, quote it to ourselves on the way to work and say, Lord, help me today to live the fruit of the Spirit. And if we act toward people who are busy and impatient and often angry at for no good reason, but if we can handle things with the fruit of the Spirit, then often we can have a calming effect on the people we work with and be a good testimony in the same time. And we looked at the church as the body of Christ. Tonight we pick up the church as the bride of Christ. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ and that Jesus is the bridegroom. The book of Revelation focuses on Jesus as the Lamb of God. In chapter 21 and verse 9 of Revelation, Revelation 21 and verse 9 reveals the church as the Lamb's bride. Revelation 21, 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And we see all the beauty that is explained there of that. The church is called the bride of Christ for several reasons. For one, that it might have the purity of a bride. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, the Bible says, let me read verse 1 and 2. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now Paul's referring to the church of Corinth and how he has committed them unto Christ. And he reminds them of the importance of their purity. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible pictures the church as the bride of Christ, like a husband and a wife. And Ephesians 5 and verse 24 and 25 says, Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the Bible speaks in this passage numerous things comparing the church as the bride of Christ. The husband is to love his wife in the same way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He died for us that we might have life. And a husband is to give himself totally and completely to his wife in that way. We took a look at God's choosing the type of marriage from the Jewish wedding arrangements of the Old Testament time with the nation of Israel. The Jewish customs was normally the parents of the Jewish people that chose a bride for their son. We see the example in Genesis chapter 24 where Abraham called his servant unto him and made him make a vow to him that he would go and bring his son a wife of his own people and not among the Gentile nations that they lived among. In Genesis 24 and really verse 1 through 64, that whole chapter deals with Abraham was old, well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed him in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant's house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So he sent him back to his relative people to find a husband for Isaac, the promised son. And we see the type of the Spirit choosing the bride for Christ as the servant of Abraham was to choose the bride for Abraham's son. And Genesis 24, it tells us that the servant went and he was concerned about finding the bride for his master's son. And he prayed to God and said, you know, let the woman that comes to the watering troughs be willing to water the camels and not just give me water. And I'll know that that's whom you have picked. And so Rebekah came and did exactly that. She drew water for all the camels as well as for him from the well. And he knew that she had been picked by the Lord. So when he came to her home, he would not eat or drink until he had done his business, until he had made a contract with them for a bride for his master's son. He found this girl to be of the family of Abraham, and he gave her beautiful gifts of bracelets and earrings. And when she came and showed these things to her family and told them who it was, Abraham, they knew immediately who Abraham was. Abraham was a rich man. He was well known among the people. He had grown much in cattle and animals and servants and all these things. And so all the looks of these bracelets and earrings and all these things, the family was highly impressed. But yet they asked her, are you willing to go with this man to marry Isaac? And she was willing to go. And so they gave her servants to go with her that they might help take care of her in the journey as well as in the preparation for the wedding and all of these things. And when she arrived in chapter 24, verse 22, came to pass as the camels had done drinking, excuse me, wrong thing, verse 67. Isaac brought her to his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So this was a little more unusual circumstance that the servant made the contract on behalf of Abraham and brought her willing to come, and she came, and the marriage took place. And you see, it was not a great mansion that they lived in. It was a tent. And so they moved into his mother's tent after she had died, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Now, in the case of Jacob, when he got married, he fell in love with Rachel before the wedding took place. He went to his people to flee from his brother, and there working for his uncle, he saw Rachel, and he fell in love with her, and he wanted to marry her. And her father required him to work for him for 7 years before he would allow him to marry her. And he worked for 7 years. In Genesis 29, in verse 10 through 18, came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And so he makes the contract with him for her. And y'all know the story how that on the wedding night, when they were going to be married for the 7 years of labor, that the father decided that Leah, the older daughter, should be married first. So he had her put on a veil and go to Jacob in the night and the wedding and deceived him. And he found out he married her sister. So he worked 7 more years so that he could obtain Rachel, whom he loved. And so this is 14 years he worked to obtain these wives from his family. But his love was always for Rachel and to be close to her. Now, in the case of Samson, we went through that in the book of Judges. Samson didn't fall in love with a girl, and he didn't have his parents make a contract. He went down into a pagan land and saw a heathen woman and said to his parents, "Go get her for me. I want her." And they tried to reason with him, "Son, is there not a woman among our people that you can marry?" And he didn't want anybody that he was related to. He wanted this woman he'd seen because of her physical looks or whatever it may be. I'll tell you something, you can get surprised by physical looks if you aren't careful. And so Samson married her, and he had his parents go get her with a contract, and they worked it out, and he did. Now, God allowed this because God was going to use that circumstance for him to bring judgment upon the people for their iniquities and their sins. Now, the normal aspect was the family would make a contract with a dowry and gifts. King Saul gave David his daughter Michal to wife. And David was worried about this because he thought, you know, I'm not a wealthy man to marry a king's daughter. How am I going to come up with enough dowry to marry her? And the king was thinking of what was good for him. So he told David, "You go and kill 100 of the Philistines for me and bring me the proof of it with their foreskins, and I'll let you marry my daughter." And so David didn't have any problem doing that because he was a mighty warrior. And he killed that 100 and he brought the evidence and married Saul's daughter. But he also learned that royalty and privilege and all that sort of thing could cause problems in a marriage as well. When Caleb's daughter married, after her husband was willing to go take part of the land as they moved into the promised land, he said, "Whoever takes this, I'll give my daughter to wife." And so this young man stepped forth and did the job, and he gave him his daughter to wife, and she came to her father, and he gave her land into possession, and she asked for springs of water to go along with the land, and he gave her both. Rebekah had received a nurse and servants to go with her when she met with Isaac. So there was that usual covenant and some kind of a promise that was made. Now, this event where a young man would see a girl and like her looks, and he would talk to his parents, and they would go and talk to the girl's parents, and they would make an arrangement. Normally, it would be a year later when the marriage would take place. And then once they were married, Israel had a rule that one who was in marriage could stay home from war for a year when they first got married. There'd probably been a whole lot more marriages in America in World War II that would have lasted if guys had stayed home from war for a year when they got married instead of getting married right before they caught the bus going out of town, you know, to catch a plane to go overseas or a boat. And that was a good thing to wait a year and let them stay home together. And so this matter of a year would transpire, and they would... we see the type of all of this with Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, and how the Holy Spirit is the servant of God to go and woo us unto the Lord, and he's the one who pays the price and has blessed us in so many ways. Now, when the time came for the wedding procession, normally the groom would come with his friends to the bride's home and get his bride, and they would go back to the father's house. And there the wedding would take place, and the aspects of dressing up goes all the way back into the biblical times. The white dress and the veil and the man wearing a tux and things like that, because in those days they would dress to their best. He would look like a prince, maybe even wearing crowns, and she would look like a princess with all of the jewelry and ornateness that her friends could manage to braid her hair with jewels and all these things for the wedding. So they looked at one another with great admiration. Isaiah speaks of the bride being able to borrow attire, and how when the women would decorate them, they would be as a polished marble palace. The Bible says in Jeremiah 2:32, a bride does not forget her wedding attire or her wedding ornaments. And so these things, still a custom today that many women marry and stay married 50, 60 years to the same man, and they still got their wedding dress hanging up in a closet somewhere, you know. Maybe a daughter has worn it or something, you know. It's possible that those kind of things take place, but it's important to them. I got married in a Marine Corps dress blues. I not only was glad to take them off when I got out of the Marine Corps, but I couldn't get in them after I got out of the Marine Corps either, you know, so there was no need for me to hang on to them. But the women, I think my wife probably still has her wedding dress, you know. The groups of friends would help the bride in preparation of her hair and the bathings and all these things to get ready. And the groom's friends would come with him, and they would have a celebration in their transportation to go from one place unto another. There would be a wedding party. And the wedding party, Jesus, you remember, attended the wedding at the Cana of Galilee, and they had run out of their wine, and he turned the water into wine for them. And they had a governor of the feast, and the governor of the feast was a ruler over the feast. He would require that everybody who attended had to wear a wedding garment. And they would come to show their respect and that sort of thing. Now, the wedding aspect would usually last about a week, but the days of a wedding marriage were usually considered 30 days. And take time to get ready for it, time for the travel, time for the marriage, time for the supper, and all these things to take place. Now, the groom would take his bride to the place he had prepared. In Isaac's case, he took over the tent that had belonged to his mother. A home might be built, or a room added on to the family house. Whatever it may be, there was a place prepared before the wedding would take place. Christ is preparing a place for us, and there's coming a day when he will take us to heaven to be with him, and we'll see the place he has prepared for us. The husband loves the wife, and the wife is to love and reverence her husband. Adam and Eve were made by God and joined together. God took a rib from Adam and made him a helpmeet and joined them together. And the church is to be a helpmeet to Christ. We are co-laborers together with God. And the church will be presented one day without spot or blemish or wrinkle, like we think of a bride. Eve shared the dominion of Adam. He was over all of the creation of God in that day. And Eve with him. She was the mother of all living. Israel was an adulterous wife to Jehovah. But as the book of Hosea talks about, Hosea bought his adulterous wife back from her bondage and told her to separate from that way of life, and then she would be restored. And God will restore Israel one day as the wife of Jehovah. And we see the church is to be pure as the bride, and our testimonies are vital so that we do not bring shame upon the Savior. The bride who married a rich man would have many blessings. And we are a part of the bride of Christ, who Christ will inherit all things. And he will share his inheritance with his beloved. We're joined to the Son of God and sharing his inheritance, including eternal life and a new body, and we'll live in heaven with the Lord forever and forever. Turn over in Ruth, one closing thing. Ruth chapter 4, after Judges, before Samuel. A little book, you can turn past it. Chapter 4, verse 9 says, Boaz said unto the elders and all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Your witnesses this day, and all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. And the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. She bore a son named Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David, who was the king of Israel. And we see the type of Christ taking a Gentile bride from among the church in the same way that Boaz took a Gentile bride to wife in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ in his genealogy. So Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. Let us live with a testimony that's pleasing unto him, because he will cleanse us and present us unto the Father blameless, without spot and wrinkle when that day comes. Let us give thanks. Father, we praise you and thank you for these types of the church in the New Testament, the body of Christ and the bride of Christ and the family of God. We're so thankful that you have included us and made us a part. Help us to honor you and please you with how we live. Grant us to be strong in the faith and have a testimony that we can be respected by the world around us. Now bless your people tonight. Protect them as they travel. Keep us all safe from this storm that's going to pass through tomorrow, Father. And we just give you thanks for all your goodness and mercy to us, and we ask again for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.